Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thanks for everybody joining us on Facebook. Don't forget to comment and let us know that you're watching along with us, and we appreciate you for joining us. Choir practice today at 5. Choir members, don't forget about that. And then, of course, small groups here and in Fairfield Glade at 6 p.m. like usual. Tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m., we'll be having Trail Life and American Heritage Girls. So be aware of that. Anybody you think might want to participate, don't forget to invite them to be a part of those ministries. Wednesday evening, 6 p.m., normal service time, children's, teens, and the adult Bible study. And then prayer time Friday morning at 9 a.m. For anybody who wants to come be part of that, doors will be open for anybody who wants to pray. Men's ministry this upcoming Saturday at 9 a.m. Please let Wayne know if you're going to be able to be there, and he'll send out an email as he always does. But be looking for that so he will know how to plan. We'll be doing our Surviving the Holidays that is sponsored by Grief Share. That will be November 13th at 10 a.m. So if you know anybody that might want to participate in that, or if you might want to participate in that, be aware of that. You may have noticed the Operation Christmas Child boxes out in the foyer. And so this is something that MOFS is doing this year, and we're excited to be able to partner with that ministry. But there are the boxes in the foyer. They have the instructions. There's a sign on the wall that tells you how to participate in that. We do need those to be turned back in by November 15th. That's a Wednesday. So you got a couple weeks there, but grab a box as you leave. Grab several boxes and make sure that you follow those instructions and then get them back here in the next couple weeks. But that's a great ministry, and we're very excited to be able to participate in that with MOPS. The ladies ministry is doing a Friendsgiving at 11 a.m. on November 18th. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer for what you're going to bring. So Linda told me that it's going to be kind of snacky. You know, she's not expecting you to bring turkey and dressing. So now if you want to, she probably won't turn it down, but kind of setting expectations there. So, and that is going to be in the fellowship hall. I don't know if I mentioned that, on November 18th, 11 a.m. And I think I've got a short list this morning. So thank you all for being here. Thank you for your support of the church, both with attendance and with tithes and offerings.
Today is the Sunday before Veterans Day, and we do want to honor our veterans who have served our country. If you have served any branch of the service, would you stand at this time, please? Thank you. We appreciate your service and we appreciate your sacrifice. May God bless you in this Veterans Day. Karen is going to talk to us for just a moment about something that you're going to hopefully want to be a part of, or have already signed up to be a part of.
When you're old and you have a bad knee, you stay down here. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." We're going to start a new program, a new ministry, this January. And we're asking the adults in our church to join us in doing this. We're going to be calling our ministry prayer partners. And we're going to ask you to join us and be a one-on-one prayer partner with our children from kindergarten through high school. You will spend a few minutes on Sundays or on Wednesdays or whenever you see your prayer partner. You'll find out how they're doing. You will ask if they have a prayer request. And then during the week, hopefully every day, you will pray for that child. We're hoping that in doing this, we are teaching our children that there are adults in their church family that love them and care for them. But at the same time, we're teaching them that prayer is an important part of daily living. We're going to ask our children to pray for their prayer partners also. Let's see if I missed anything. If you have any questions, see me or see Connie, and hopefully we'll answer questions. And then my husband, the number one recruiter in Crossville, has a little red folder. And if you have not already signed up, we ask you to sign up and join us and praying for our children. We will meet next Sunday right after church for about 10 minutes. And we will give the adults the guidelines that we will need to follow to make this ministry NAS safe and kids safe. One final thing, and I love this. This is from Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We are the key for our children. Remember that.
Well, stand with me this morning as you're able. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for those in our congregation who have served our country, those who are serving our country. Father, I pray that you would bless them. God, their counterparts that are serving here and now, I pray that you would keep them safe, that you would protect them from harm as they stand in the face of, at times, an unknown enemy. God, we thank you this morning for the fact that we have freedom in this country to be able to gather together in a place like this on a Sunday morning and worship you. And so, God, this morning, I pray that you would help us as we exercise that freedom to understand that we're worshiping a God who has been the same from age to age and will continue to be the same going into the future. God, we're thankful that regardless of what's going on in this world and how crazy it may seem and how much it seems like at times our world is spiraling further and further out of control, that we can rest in a God who knows and a God who sees and a God who hears and cares about his people. So, Father, I pray this morning that as we worship you, that we would realize that that's the God that we're worshiping. Father, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. As we continue in this time of worship, I pray that you would be with us and that you would meet with us in this place. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. This first song we're going to sing is a new song that I discovered this past week. And I don't know how new it actually is, but it was new to me and I liked it. So we're going to sing it this morning. But before we do that, I want to tell you a little something about it. The bridge of this song was kind of what caught my attention, and it really spoke to me because in the world today, there's this movement going on in the church world today. There's this movement going on where people are saying that scripture that was written 2,000 plus years ago is not applicable to the 21st century Christian. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning that is not the case. What God wrote 2,000 plus years ago to the people then is still applicable to us now. In fact, 1 Corinthians says that if Christ be not raised, then our faith is useless and we're still dead in our sins. And so this morning I want you to understand something. This is what the bridge of this song says. I'll just read it to you real quick because I think it pretty much sums it up. It says, the cross still stands. The blood still flows. The work is finished. And hell still knows that the grave is empty. The stone is still rolled. And you're still high and lifted up, and you are seated on the throne. That's what I want us to understand this morning. God's word doesn't change. God is for the same from age to age. What he said 2,000 plus years ago to the people then is still applicable to us now. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has to say about that. The cross still stands, and the grave is still empty, and even hell knows that. So let's operate this morning with that knowledge and worship a God who is still on the throne. So let's sing together this morning. The sun was darkened and the heavens thundered, and for a moment death had thought it conquered. It wasn't over till you said it's over. Your word is greater still. The perfect sacrifice, your body broken, as you restore to us what sin had stolen. Once and for all, you tore the veil wide open. Your power is stronger still. Praise to the name above all.
turn the grave into a new beginning. Our God is risen, He's alive and breathing. There's nothing that can rise against your victory. Your name is higher still. Your name is higher still. All praise to the name above all names. Jesus, you reign. You're the name above all names. The cross still stands, the blood still flows, the work is finished, and hell still knows that the grave's still empty, the stone is still rolled, and you're still high and lifted up, you're still seated on the throne. The cross still stands, the blood still flows, the work is finished, and hell still knows that the grave is still empty, the stone is still rolled, and you're still high and lifted up, you're still seated on the throne.
This last song we're going to sing is one that we've sung before several times. And as I was thinking about this, I kind of thought back to the original thought that I had about the fact that the gospel message has not changed over 2,000 plus years. And this song says, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus from the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And then it says, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name Jesus. Here's my question, I guess, if we're going to get right down to it, is if we believe the message of the gospel, and if we believe that that message has power and there's power in the name of Jesus, then what's it going to take for us to get to the point to where we're proclaiming that name from the mountaintops and from the streets? And in our family and in our friends. What's it going to take for us to get to that place where we say, I can speak the name of Jesus in this situation because I know that name has the power that is greater than any power on this earth. Just a question to think on as we sing this song together.
This morning, Lord, we speak Jesus in this place and over your word that is about to be proclaimed. We believe, God, this morning that you want to speak to us and you want to help us in so many, many ways today. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have given us your word that is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. And sometimes, Lord, the only thing that we can do is speak the name of Jesus. But we're so thankful that when we speak the name of Jesus, that all of heaven comes to attention. And we have the opportunity to speak to the God of the universe who has spoken to us through his word. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. Thank you for these that are gathered here. But Lord, we know that in this congregation, not because somebody came and said anything, but we know that in this congregation, simply because there are this many people here this morning, that there are needs and there are burdens that only Jesus can help. And so we trust you this morning that you are going to speak to us. Lord, I trust you this morning that you are going to speak through me. Because without you, I can do nothing. And so I believe, Lord, this morning you want to speak to us. You want to help us. You want to do great and mighty things through us and for us. And so we praise you in advance for that. And we give you glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17 this morning. Continuing the series that Pastor Tyler started last Sunday morning on the road less traveled. And I believe God's going to do something good for us this morning as we look into His Word together. It was Thanksgiving or Christmas Day. I was in college and was at home for break. We were all sitting around Mom and Dad's table after having had dinner together when a guest who was there in our home spoke to my dad. And most of you know my dad was a pastor, but if you didn't know that, he was. And she spoke to my dad, and she said this kind of out of the blue. She looked at him and she said, "I don't believe the Bible." She said, "It was written by men and it's full of contradictions." And then she named the church where they had been attending, she and her husband had been attending, and she said, "They're all a bunch of hypocrites, and there's nothing to all of this." Well, I will tell you that I was a little dumbfounded. I knew there were people that were atheists and agnostics, but I had known her all my life. And it was something that I was not expecting to hear from her, or really from anyone that I knew, especially in my dad's home. I will tell you that he handled it with grace as he spoke back to her. That was in 1980, I think. Well, and this is 2023. And more people in the 43-year period of time that has elapsed since that point in time have adopted her belief and her philosophy. You hear this in a lot of different places, and anymore, sadly, sometimes we don't think too much about it. And we think, well, that is them. That is not us. In a new book that Hugh Ross wrote recently entitled Rescuing Inerrancy, he quotes a 2020 survey of the Barna Research Group that to me was shocking, but at the same time was very revealing about what Ross calls a seismic doctrinal shift. He says that we here in the United States are going through a post-Christian reformation, and based on what Barna says, the kind of reformation that we are going through right now is not a good one. Barna said that a majority of adults aligned with evangelical churches are rejecting once foundational teachings. More than a quarter deny the Bible is the Word of God and deny that the Bible is trustworthy and reliable. More than half reject the notion that there are absolute moral truths that apply to everyone all the time. Three-quarters believe that people are basically good. And that same three-quarter of people do not believe that we are sinners in need of redemption. Ross went on to say, while one might expect the erosion of these foundational doctrines to come from outside the faith community, it has come with stunning effect. From inside, from theologians widely considered conservative in their view of the Bible. Yesterday, Pastor Tyler and I went to a conference in Nashville, and we were given some statistics yesterday, and I'm going to tell you, I was writing just as fast as I could to get these statistics down. 65% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. But when you dig deeper into what they believe about their Christianity, you find that in 2023, these are not statistics from several years ago. These are current statistics. When you dig deeper
into what they believe, you're going to find that only 4% of those who identify themselves as Christian have a biblical worldview. 4%. We say, William, what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is defined as believing in 6 specific religious views. Those views were that Jesus Christ has lived a sinless life, that God is an all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and He still rules today, that salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned, that Satan is real, that a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and that the Bible is accurate in its teachings. What was startling to me as I began to look at this a little bit last night and this morning was the fact that only 37% of pastors in the United States have a Christian worldview. What is even more alarming to me as a pastor, and you're going to find out, you say, William, you and Pastor Tyler have been doing a lot of things in relation to morality and talking about all these things. I'm about to give you one of the reasons why. It is said, based on statistics from Barna that are this year's statistics, that only 21% of those who attend churches have a biblical worldview. I read a few months ago that one of the reasons that we don't have a biblical worldview anymore is because we are not discipling people on what morality is. We are not discipling people on what the Bible says. We are not discipling people to believe what they need to believe. We will not be irresponsible in our response to you as a church and not tell you what you need to know and what you need to believe and what we believe the Bible says. We live in a post-Christian society. There's no doubt of that fact. We live in a day in which people question the legitimacy of the Bible. They question the authority of the Bible. They walk a road that is traveled by many. And that may be the reality for them. But we walk a road less traveled. And that makes all the difference. We walk a road less traveled. And that makes all the difference. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. The Apostle Paul says there, and he's speaking to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Bible's basically been a part of my life from the very beginning. I was born while my dad was in Bible college. And when I was 2 weeks old, my parents put me in a bassinet that they put between the back seat and the front seat, and they drove 140 miles one way so that my dad could go and preach at the church that he had been pastoring while he was there in college. And when Dad graduated from college, we moved to Lufkin, Texas. And my dad, along with many people that were in the church that he had been pastoring, there in Lufkin organized Lufkin First Congregational Methodist Church. And it was in that church where I was saved. I talked a little bit about that Wednesday night. It was in that church where I was saved and began my Christian journey. Like Timothy, I had a mother and a grandmother who instilled the truth of the Scriptures in my heart and in my life. My grandmother read through the Bible every year. I've told you before that she and Daddy used to race to see who could finish first. She always won. If I call my mom late at night in the evening, the answer that I get when I ask her this question, "What are you doing?" I always get this answer: "I'm reading my Bible." Pastor Tyler said on his Facebook page a little over a week ago, "Growing up in church, there are a few times I can remember questioning what I believed. Most of my questions centered around why I believe what I did. I remember the words of a song we sang in children's church, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" I learned another song when I was a kid that we sang in Vacation Bible School. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the I stand alone. I didn't see any of y'all in my Vacation Bible School. No one that I was around in those early days ever questioned that fact. I remember all the commotion when Madeline Murray O'Hara caused in the United States back in about, I think it was about 1963. She was seen by most as at least most that I knew out of the mainstream, and had prayer and Bible reading taken out of schools through a ruling of the Supreme Court. But most of the people that I knew thought that she was among the minority, forcing her beliefs on the majority. But in 1980, sitting in my parents' dining room, it became very apparent to me that she was not alone in what she believed. The Bible has been, for me, a source of instruction, a source of rebuke, a source of counsel, a source of consolation, a source of strength. When I came into the Church of the Nazarene, they told me, they said, if you'll stay inside two black books, you'll do okay. And those two black books was the Bible and the Church of the Nazarene manual. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I want you to listen to what the manual says about the Bible. I am preaching about the Bible today, okay, just in case you hadn't already figured that out. Listen to what the Article 4 Manual of the Church of the Nazarene says. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament given by divine inspiration, inherently revealing the will of God concerning us and all things necessary to our salvation, so that what is not contained there is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. The Church of the Nazarene takes a definite stand on what we believe about the Bible. Dr. David Busick, a few weeks ago in our training event, said, "The influence of the Bible is mind-boggling. It has played an important role in history. It has influenced every part of our civilization. In our lifetime, it has been translated into virtually every language known to man." I said just a few Wednesday nights ago that the Bible was and is and continues to be the best-selling book of all time, even in our secular day. And the reality of it is the Bible is not just one book. The Bible is actually 66 books written on three different continents in three different languages by 40 different authors in dozens of literary styles over a period of 1,500 years. Can you imagine that? And still, by a miracle of God, the Bible tells a single story. Dr. Busick said, "The Scriptures are not uniform in their presentation, but while they are not uniform in their presentation, they are unified in their purpose." Wow. I know I'm telling you things that you already know. There are two sections of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament. Testament, it means covenant. It's a binding agreement in a relationship. And the Old Testament is the story of God's relationship with Israel. The New Testament is the revealing of God's plan to save the world through the sacrifice of Jesus. They're not two stories, folks. They are one. They are the story of God. And there is, as I've heard many, many times, there is a red thread that runs throughout all of God's Word from creation to the end of the book of Revelation that shows us God's plan and His working. Let me return to the manual statement here. There are a couple of three words in there that we kind of maybe don't understand because we don't use them too often. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. That word plenary means full, complete, not limited in any respect. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scripture, that it was all inspired, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments given by divine inspiration. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 there and you hear Paul say these words that it was God-breathed. It was breathed by God. It was completed at God's direction. And then there's that word inerrantly, which means fully correct without error. And so therefore, we as a denomination believe that the Bible is fully and completely God-breathed and God-directed. We believe that God not only inspired the Bible, and that God through the Holy Spirit still gives understanding of the Bible. We believe the Bible is fully perfect and complete in God's will and His plan for our salvation. What that does not say is that God forced people and moved their hand. It does say that God used their personality. That's what I love about the Bible. Luke was a doctor, and he gives us the most detailed description of the birth of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was raised in Judaism, and you read his writings, and most of our theology is based on the Apostle Paul's writings. You go to the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but you find there a detailed explanation to the Jewish people of what God had been doing and what God continues to do. There are those that think this doesn't matter. But let me give you three reasons why all of this matters. Three reasons why all of this matters. The first thing is the Bible is accurate in what it says. The Apostle Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. The Bible is useful for teaching. That's the reason we have Sunday school. That's the reason we're doing small groups. That's the reason we're doing a lot of different things. We're using the Word of God to teach. The Bible is useful for rebuking. There are times that we need to be told what we're doing wrong. And because God loves us enough, He convicts us and says, this is wrong in your life. For correcting. For bringing us back in line. For training. And the Bible has been proven true about so many things. Let me just give you two things this morning for the sake of time. The Bible is accurate in what it says about our world. It's been amazing across the years, even in my lifetime. It's been amazing as scientists in archaeology and geology and biology and all these ologies, as they have looked and as they have studied and they have found out the things that they said that the Bible was wrong about, that the Bible has been correct about the whole time. And the only explanation for that, the only explanation that people could write 1,500 years ago about something that they really didn't know anything about, and it be proved in our day and age, is that God moved and that God spoke and that the authors wrote. These passages, they begin to talk about our world. And it shows us that God, not man, is responsible for what we have. That's why we say that the Bible is the Word of God. But it not only speaks about our world, it speaks about mankind. Now, in complete opposition to what so many people say today, I want you to understand something this morning. Man is not intrinsically good. I've told you this before, and unless Susie taught our girls to stamp their angry little feet and say no, if she didn't teach them, I know I didn't, but somehow or another they learned that, just like your kids did. Shall I move a little closer to home? Just like you did. Man is not intrinsically good. We are selfish. We are consumed with ourselves. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And if somebody doesn't give it to us, we are willing to take it. Man is morally bankrupt. And I'm talking about mankind. Mankind is morally bankrupt and in need of a Savior. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked. The Bible says that there is no one good, no, not one. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't believe people sin, go to Walmart and listen to them. Or drive up and down Main Street and pull out in front of somebody and they'll tell you that you're number one. The Bible's accurate in what it says. But this matters not only because the Bible is accurate in what it says about our world and about mankind, but all of this matters because the Bible is the standard by which we live. I'm going to use a verse that may surprise you right here, because we've heard it preached so opposite of what it's actually saying. In the King James Version, Proverbs 20:19 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Let me read that to you from the New International Version. Now listen to what it says. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Dramatically different, isn't it? I mean, there's a dramatic difference in understanding of those two passages. I've heard people use that verse and preach about the fact that the church has to have a vision or the people out there are going to perish. And that is true. If we don't have a vision of the lost, if we don't have a vision for our church, if we don't have a vision for these things, people will perish. But that's not what it's talking about. Where there is no revelation, where people do not have or will not receive divine revelation or a divine standard, The people will cast off restraint and do things that they should not do. If there is no revelation from God, then there will be no morality in our world. That's what Pastor Tyler's been talking to us on Sunday nights for several weeks about now. If there's no revelation of the Word of God, then people are going to cast off all kinds of restraint. If you don't believe it, watch the news. People are not seeking divine revelation. They are not seeking the Word of God, and therefore they are doing all kinds of evil things. They have cast off restraint. C.S. Lewis said, if there is a standard, it must have a source. And he goes on to say that source is God. There is a divine standard. It's been given to man. There is the standard of the Word of God. And people don't like to be confined inside a standard. But it's through that standard that we really find freedom. Dr. Jerry Root said, without a standard, morality will drift towards relativism and anarchy or tyranny. Where there is no standard, where there is no law, there will ultimately not be any freedom. And all you've got to do is look at our country. We are a country of laws. And yet when we have seen in the past couple of years those laws ignored, people are afraid to come out of their homes. People are afraid to go shopping. People are afraid to do anything because there is no moral standard anymore. It matters. The Bible matters because it is a standard by which we live. The Bible matters, finally, because the Bible is the testimony about God and His will. I loved how Dr. David Busick told us, he was talking to preachers and he was talking to us about preaching holiness. But for an entire morning session, he talked to us about the Bible. And it was such a refreshing thing to me to hear a general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene say the things that he said. He said that the Bible is the authorized biography of God. It is not an autobiography of God. And then he said, Jesus is the autobiography. He said the Bible is the authorized biography of God. And he went on to explain that there is a difference between a biography and an authorized biography. An authorized biography is something that was written with the help of other people, but given the approval of the person that it was about. Paul says that the Bible is God-breathed. So folks, that tells us that the Bible is, that God is the source. That He moved in the lives of those authors using their personality, using their experiencing in the writing of His Word. God was the editor, so to speak, in chief of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written by people just like us. And it's not that they went into some sort of a trance and God moved the pen. God used the experiences. He used the personalities. He used the style of the author, but he gave the message. Did you hear what I just said? But he gave the message. That's the reason that the prophets would declare, "Thus says the Lord." Or as it says in the King James Version, "Thus saith the Lord." They were moved by God. The Bible is the testimony of God. It is the testimony of His Son. And Jesus is the full revelation of God to us. Jesus, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in the book of Hebrews, is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses, who gave us the first five books of the Bible. Jesus trumps the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. But the Bible reveals to us God's will. The Bible was not just given to us for information. The Bible was given to us for transformation. God wants you and me to be transformed by the reading of His Word. He wants us to be transformed in our living. He wants us to be transformed in our language. God wants us to be different from the rest of the world because we are people of the Word. You say, "Well, William, the Bible doesn't speak about everything that's going on these days." Well, let me tell you, it may not speak about how you use social media, but it does tell you to be kind and compassionate one to one another. People say things on Facebook that they would never say in face-to-face conversations. If they were to say it in face-to-face conversations, somebody would get slapped. I'm serious. And I'm going to tell you something, church. If you're going to get ugly to somebody on Facebook, don't say that you're from our church. I'm not telling you can't have your opinions. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we need to be kind. And I want to tell you, when you go to stores and when you do things, you need to fulfill the Word of God in your life by being kind to people at stores, even when they're not kind to you. And you don't have to have a Church of the Nazarene t-shirt on to be kind. And if I find out that any of you had on a Church of the Nazarene shirt and you were unkind to somebody, I'm going to ask for that shirt back. And I'm not giving you your money back. The Bible may not speak about driving your car, but it does tell you to obey the laws of the land. Oh, I went from preaching to meddling there, didn't I? The Bible's not just a how-to book. The Bible may not speak to every issue in our culture, but I want you to understand something. It gives us general principles about how we are to conduct ourselves as we go through our lives today. And it's God's will that you and I live according to the principles that we find in His Word. For you see, the Bible is a testimony about God. And you and I are a testimony about God when we're outside the walls of this church. I'm smiling. You know, I've changed the last word that I use. I have changed it from conclusion to application. We are at application. Please understand that the Bible is a God-breathed book. And thank the Lord, He continues to breathe through His Word into our lives today. God is working just as much today through His Word as He did when it was given over 1,500 years ago, and He still speaks to us through His Word. The Scriptures are a gift from God. They allow us to know about God. They allow us to know God. It's through the Bible that the revelation of God comes to fulfillment in Jesus. He is the point of all the Scriptures that we have. He is the fulfillment of all the Scriptures we have. He is the full meaning of all the Scriptures that we have. And our faith in Jesus makes us trust that the Bible is true. We talked about this not long ago in Hebrews, that the Bible is alive, that the Bible is powerful, that it is active. But the only way it's going to be powerful, the only way it's going to be alive, the only way that it's going to mean something in your life is if you read it. I'm not talking about coming to Sunday morning and hearing wonderful preachers on Sunday mornings. Oh, mercy. I'm not talking about coming to a Sunday school class. I'm not talking about coming to some other activity. I'm talking about you in your time reading your Bible. I don't think you have to read 100 chapters in a day. There are some times that I read one verse and I'm telling you that verse tears me all to pieces and I have to put it down and think about it the rest of the day. You say, William, you? Yeah. And one of the dangers in this job, okay, let me tell you that. One of the dangers in this job that I have is only reading the Bible for messages and Bible studies. Isn't that right, Tyler? Jack, isn't that right? I got nods from both of them. So, there's at least a 2/3 majority here. So, you need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word. Do you know the reason a lot of times we won't answer the doors when those people come to knock at our door? Is because they know the Word better than we do and we're afraid to talk with them. You see, I've told you this before and I'm going to say it again. I mean, I've been here long enough now that I'm having to repeat everything, you know. But if the only Bible you get is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you are malnourished as a Christian. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. Like I said, sometimes you'll read one verse, and buddy, I'm going to tell you that verse is it will take care of you. And God spoke through it. And then there are going to be times that you read several verses, and all of a sudden you see something that you have never seen before. Can I tell you what just happened? God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, moved in your heart and your mind, and you realize something that you've never realized before. Only the Word of God does that. Let me read those first two verses that I read this morning, and then I'm done almost. Paul told Timothy in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The only way our kids are going to be able to live out the Word of God in their generation. I'm not so much worried about me. I mean, I'm 63 years old. Some of you look at me and say, "You're a kid." And I appreciate that. I really, really do. But I'm looking at some of these kids. And I've got two granddaughters that are growing up in a world much different from the world that I grew up in. My, the changes that I've seen in 63 years, I'm going to tell you, it is astonishing. What is our world going to be like 63 years from now? We better be active in the teaching and the training and the reading of the Word of God to our kids. Teaching them a respect for the Word of God so that it transforms their life and it changes their lives. I read these earlier. I'm going to read them to you one more time and then we are done after I say one more thing. The reason I quit saying "and in conclusion" is because "and in conclusion" meant nothing and you knew it. So we believe that the Bible is fully and completely God-breathed and God-directed. We believe that God not only inspired the Word of God and that God through the Holy Spirit continues to give us the ability to understand and His Word still speaks. We believe that the Bible is fully perfect and complete in God's will and in His plan for our salvation. We believe that. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, may we be people of the Word. And that will mean, if we are people of the Word, that we're going to go down a road that is less traveled. But that will make all the difference. that will make all. We love you and we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you have breathed your word into people who may not have understood all that they were writing, but they were obedient to you. And today you want to breathe your word into people who may not understand all that they're reading, but they want to be obedient to your word. And so, Lord, we're grateful for the word that you have given to us. May we be people of the word. May we train our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. May we be faithful in passing the word along, as Paul said to Timothy about his mom and his grandmother. You know how from an infant you have been taught the scriptures. And he told Timothy that you know how good the word is. That it's God-breathed and that it's useful in our lives. Sometimes, Lord, you train us through your word. Sometimes, Lord, you console us through your word. Sometimes, Lord, you give us strength from your word. Sometimes, Lord, you rebuke and you correct us through your word. Your word tells us that there is a wide path and that many people will find that wide path. But you tell us that there is a narrow path and that few people will find it. Oh God, help us to walk the road less traveled and know that it's going to make all the difference in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together. Lord, may we not just hear these words for just a few short minutes and walk out of here and say, oh, that was good, but not allow you to apply it to our lives. If we've not been reading your word, may we at some point in time today, or at least first thing in the morning, may we pick it up and find something that's going to speak to us. May we live it out in a lost and dying world. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do in us, through us, and for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing. You say, Pastor, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. I'm going to tell you what I think you need to do, okay? And if you're smart, you'll do it. If you don't know where to start, start with John, the book of John. It's going to start out like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you see there in John chapter 1, verse 1, that capitalized word, that's talking about Jesus, okay? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And continue to read. And you're going to come across in about three chapters a verse that you recognize. It's in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Start there. You don't have to read 14 chapters in the morning. It may be enough for you to find out that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. You're going to find on down there that it says, we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It'll change your life. I promise. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Let's walk the road less traveled. Bless you.